Last week we were considering the subject of repentance and all those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ are repentant. And having repented, they then immediately believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you say you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have repented. You cannot have one without the other. They go together. They are inseparable. There are people who teach that repentance is something separate from faith, that you can repent and then at some point later you can believe. Or some people teach that you can believe and then at some later point you can repent. But that shows an ignorance of what true repentance is. Repentance comes from the Greek word metanoia, a change of mind, changing your mind about who God is and what God requires, changing your mind about who you are and the fact that you are a sinner who cannot save yourself and there is no hope within you. Your only hope is to be found outside of you, and that is to be found outside of you in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, there are people who think that they are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but very sadly, they are not. They are deceiving themselves. And in order to continue in that self-deceit, and in order to deceive others, perhaps even unaware that that is what they are doing, they practice various things, and they want you to know that they practice various things. We read together from the Gospel of Matthew and chapter 6, where Jesus in this chapter and the previous one and the following one is correcting many of the errors of the Pharisees that were so common at the time. And the people, had you asked the people, the common people at the time, who were the most righteous people in the world? Who were the most godly people in the world? They would have immediately pointed at the Pharisees and said, it's them. They are the most godly people that there are. These people do everything that the law requires. They are very strict. They are very careful in doing what they have to do. And they want everybody to see and to know that they are doing that which God requires. But Jesus exposes them. Jesus shows that it is all a show. It is all outward. There is no inward reality. Those who truly have repented and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who truly have faith, it is most natural for them to turn to God at any time, at any moment, and address themselves to their Heavenly Father. And yet it is very easy for people to think that they are doing what God requires, when in fact they are not. And thus we have the Pharisees. We read in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Hypocrites, people who are putting on a show, people who are letting you know how godly and how righteous they are, when in fact they're not. It's all an outward show. There's nothing inward. Do not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Now, at the moment, there is a ban on any kind of anti-abortion protests of any kind within a certain radius of an abortion clinic. And people are being arrested for praying outside an abortion clinic. And there is one lady who I believe has just been arrested again for praying silently outside an abortion clinic. How do they know that she was praying? If I was walking past an abortion clinic, I would probably be praying. But how would anybody know? With the Pharisees, you would know if they were praying. Because you find in the Old Testament and in the New, it talks about raising holy hands. And so when people prayed, they would stand with their arms raised. Something like this, hands in the air. And that's why when you read about a battle in the Old Testament, when Israel is battling against the Amalekites, when Moses had his hands raised, Israel prevailed. But when Moses' arms got weak and tired and he dropped his hands, then the Amalekites prevailed. And so two of Moses' supporters came along and they supported his hands. So he didn't have to use his strength to keep his hands raised. And thus Israel won the battle because he was able to continue in prayer, because they thought that the way to pray was to raise hands. And that was still the case in the New Testament. Not a requirement, but something that people did. And this is what the Pharisees did, but they wanted to make a show of it. And so they would stand in the synagogue, hands in the air, and they would pray out loud. And everybody thought, wow, what a holy person. But not only did they do that in the synagogue, they went down to the street corner. Oh Lord, and you can read about such an event in Luke chapter 18, of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee stands there, hands raised. Oh Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men. What a godly, righteous person I am. I do all the good things. And what was the consequence of this? People looked upon them and said, wow, what a godly person this is. And they would applaud them for their supposed godliness. But Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. What were the Pharisees seeking? They were seeking the praise of men. What did they get? They got the praise of men. That was their reward. What do they get from God? Nothing. Not a thing. Just because you make a show of something doesn't mean you are actually doing it in reality. We are not to be like that, says Jesus. We are not to make a public show. We are not showing off. We are not seeking to let the world know how holy we are by our actions and by our words. Jesus also, in verse 7, criticizes the Gentiles. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Clearly, Jesus is talking about Gentiles who would possibly write polished phrases, what some people would call purple passages. And they will think because of their eloquence, God would hear them because they had spent so long in working out how to say something in a beautiful way and say it endlessly. And they would pray for who knows how long, but for a long time. And people would hear their eloquence and say, wow, that is wonderful. That is amazing. That is why the use of a prayer book is dangerous. Because people say, oh, these prayer books, whether it be the Church of England Book of Common Prayer, whether it be another prayer book, I was given, a long time ago, 1967, I was given a book of prayers. And I, on occasion, would read these prayers, and they weren't very well written. But I wasn't a believer at the time, and they did me no good, apart from making me aware that I couldn't really enter into the sentiment being expressed. Once I was converted, I found I didn't need such things because my heart was addressing God directly. And sometimes I would cry out to God and I couldn't find the words to say. But thankfully the scriptures tell us in Romans chapter 8 that the Spirit intercedes on our behalf when we have not the words to say. We are not to be like that. We are not to think that by making a public demonstration, God will hear us all the more. When we pray, we are not to use lots and lots of words. It's interesting that if you read, and I would encourage you to read, John Angell James' little book, Christian Fellowship, or The Church Member's Guide, which I believe everyone present does have a copy of, he talks in there about prayer. And he says, and in a prayer meeting, when you pray, aim to pray for no longer than 5 minutes. Or in the extreme, no more than 10 minutes. As most people would find it difficult in our day to pray for more than 1 minute, let alone five. But John Angell James is making the point. You are not to just keep going on and on and on and think that people will think you're especially holy because you have prayed for so long. Conversely, we should not think that someone is not religious, not godly, not righteous, because they can only utter a sentence or two. That is not what constitutes godliness. And yet the Gentiles thought that, the Pharisees thought that. And so there is this tendency for people to be self-conscious and filled with pride. I'm using all these wonderful words. And you'll find it in some people when they pray, they bring in every theological concept they can think of and using all the big theological words and think that proves how godly I am. Aren't I proud that I know all these big words? It doesn't prove anything except that you've learned some big words. The question is, are you seeking to address God? Are you speaking from your heart to God? So Jesus is saying, it's not a performance. It's not like being on the stage. We are not seeking to please our human hearers. We are seeking humbly to address ourselves to God. And so Jesus tells us, verse 6 of Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room, shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. It's between you and God. It's not between you and those around you. It's between you and God. Consequently, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. It's you and God. And the amazing thing is that even before we ask, God knows. God knows what's on our heart. But God likes us to express that which is on our heart. Verse 8, do not be like them. Do not be like the Gentiles, heaping up lots of words. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him. That is amazing. You think, but I haven't said it yet. And yet God knows. That's because God knows our hearts. God has known all about us since before we were born. God knows the day of our death. God knows what is going to happen for us between now and then. God knows everything. And we cannot escape from him. So Jesus tells us to pray humbly and simply. So our prayers should focus upon God. Jesus gives us a pattern to pray. A pattern, not a script. When I was about 6 years old, as I think I've mentioned before, I managed to electrocute myself. And I, amazingly, survived. I saw stars. I was terrified. And I went running upstairs, laid on my bed, and I prayed the Lord's Prayer at least three times, thinking that this might help. Well, perhaps in some ways it did, because it made me realise that I was totally dependent upon God. But it was not the repetition of these words. This is a pattern to follow. Focus first on God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are the focus of my attention. You are the one I am addressing. It's not the people around me, it's you that I am addressing. God, God our Father. Now, you can only say that if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God is the Father of those who believe. Those who believe are God's children. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. And what is it you want? Well, Lord, I would like a nice new car, a big house, lots of money in the bank. Ah, no. Your kingdom come. I am asking for the spread of the gospel. I am asking that more people hear the gospel. I am asking that more people repent and believe the gospel. I want to see salvation come to the world. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Now, there are some people who teach that it is impossible to thwart God's will. But is it God's will that anyone commits adultery? Well, clearly not. You shall not commit adultery, it says in the scriptures, in various places. And so therefore it is not God's will that people commit adultery. Does that mean that there is no adultery in the world? No, it means that people rebel and disobey God. Wouldn't it be wonderful if everyone in the whole world obeyed God's will? So, your will be done. Not just in that area, but in every area of life. Obviously, God's will is done in heaven, but oh, that it would be done on earth as well. Give us this day our daily bread. We are not independent of God. We are dependent upon him. And people say, yes, but I go to work and I earn money and I bake bread, I buy bread, I buy the food that I need. Yes, but who gives you the wherewithal? Who gives you the ability? Who gives you the air to breathe? Who causes you to remain alive every moment of every day? It is God. Were it not for God working in you and through you in these ways, you would not have anything. Forgive us our debts. That's not just talking about financial, it's talking about sin. We are indebted to other people, but most importantly, we're indebted to God because of our sin. God, forgive us. And because we have been forgiven, we have forgiven others. Forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So confessing our sins, confessing that we are not right, we are wrong. God is right in his evaluation of us, which is why we need to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are always being attacked by the devil. And the devil is seeking to lead us astray. And he brings temptations our way. And so we are to pray that we are not led into temptation, that we are delivered from the evil that the devil wishes to bring more and more into the world. We are to ask for spiritual protection. Now, this is not exactly what we are to pray every day. Some churches, you go to them and they'll say, and now we will say the Lord's Prayer, and everybody recites it, but it becomes vain repetition because people say it by rote. There's no thought behind what is being said, which is why we don't do that here. We are concerned with addressing ourselves to God. And so when we pray, we focus our hearts and minds upon God. And we cry out to God to help us, to deliver us from evil, to help us to walk in his ways, and to provide for us those things which we need. Now, some people will then immediately say, but you've said, and Jesus says in Matthew 6:6, pray in secret. So does that mean that prayer meetings are forbidden? Does that mean we should never have public prayer? Well, clearly the answer is no when you read the New Testament. Because in Acts chapter 4, we read about the church in Jerusalem gathering together. In chapter 4, Peter and John, having healed a cripple, are arrested because they were preaching in the name of Jesus. And they were told, you must not do this anymore. And Peter says to the council, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, for we cannot but speak of what we have seen and heard. And when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding no way to punish them because of the people, for all were praising God for what had happened. But the man on whom this sign of healing was performed was more than 40 years old. So they were threatened. Elsewhere you find beatings. Elsewhere you find murder of believers. So what happens, verse 23 of Acts chapter 4, when they were released, they went to their friends and reported what the chief priests and the elders had said to them. And when they heard it, they lifted their voices together to God and said, so together they prayed. Together they were concerned. They weren't saying, look at me praying. Their hearts were burdened for the gospel. And so they cried to God to assist. They lifted their voices together to God and said, Sovereign Lord, who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them, who through the mouth of David, your servant, said by the Holy Spirit. So they're addressing God. They're calling out to God. They're quoting from the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament. They quote from the book of Psalms, Psalm 2. Why did the Gentiles rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers and were gathered together against the Lord and his anointed. So they found a portion of a psalm which is appropriate to their situation. For truly in this city we're gathered together against your holy servant, Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your plan had predestined to take place. We're acknowledging, God, that you are in control. And all these things happened as part of your plan and purpose. You are sovereign in these things. And now, Lord, and now we get to what we're actually praying about. But notice, first of all, they are addressing God and acknowledging God and acknowledging how God has worked. These things are first in their mind before they come to their actual petition. And now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant your servants to be delivered from all the evil things they have planned against us. Oops, no, that isn't what it says. Grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness while you stretch out your hand to heal and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant Jesus. They were asking for assistance in continuing to do what they had been doing in preaching the gospel, and preaching the gospel even in the face of severe opposition. So often you will find that people are more concerned about living a comfortable life. Life being easy. Life being comfortable. But that is not what these people were doing. People who were suffering persecution because of preaching the gospel were asking for assistance to continue to preach the gospel even in the face of persecution. Did God answer their prayers? Verse 31 of Acts chapter 4. And when they had prayed, the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. God answered them with something special. Now, this is not something that happens automatically. Some people will give you the impression that, oh, we ask for God to empower us, zap, God empowers us. But God does not always do this. Now, this is not speaking about something that some people call the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The baptism in the Holy Spirit is what happens when a person repents and believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times when God gives his Spirit in a special way, such as here. And you can read such things down through history. And you can read about preachers. You know that I have a great interest in George Whitefield. And there were occasions in which George Whitefield would be standing there preaching and people would be ignoring him. People would be chatting to one another. People would be playing games. People would be doing all sorts of things. But then suddenly, something happened. The Spirit of God came down. And the Spirit of God empowered him to preach with greater boldness and with greater power. And suddenly people were arrested. They stopped their chatting. They stopped their games. They listened. Tears began to appear on their cheeks as they began to realize they were sinners and they were crying out to God for mercy. This was not because Whitfield was eloquent, though he was. This was because the words he was speaking suddenly had the power of the Holy Spirit coming through him. I've mentioned before the one occasion when I experienced this at a young people's camp. And I could sense the power of the Spirit coming down. And it was a group of teenagers. And at the end of the sermon, I said, "We're not going to sing." Because I was fearful that if we sang, it would wipe away all the concern that I could see on their faces. I said, "I want you to leave this tent. I want you to go out and get alone, and I want you to get right with God." And it was one of the most humbling experiences of my whole life. When I walked out of the tent, I had a queue of young people wanting to talk to me. It was the power of the Spirit. As I looked around the field, there were bales of hay all around the field. And each bale of hay had a teenager kneeling at it. There was one group who were just making a noise and they wanted to say, "This has got nothing to do with us, we don't care." There were about five of them, but everybody else was very troubled. That wasn't because of me, it was because of the power of the Holy Spirit coming down and taking what I had said and applying it to the hearts of those present. And this is the sort of thing we long for. This is the sort of thing that occasionally we see around the world. The Spirit of God comes down in response to believing prayer. And suddenly a sermon will come like a hammer upon the heads of unbelievers present. And they are woken up. And some come to Christ as a consequence. So we should not be, in conclusion, we should not be like the Pharisees. We should not be like the Gentiles. We should not pray in order to be seen by others. We should not pray to make a show of things. "Look at me, aren't I wonderful? Look at me, aren't I holy?" We are to come humbly and address ourselves to God. And address ourselves to God in secret, in private, where no one else can see, no one else knows. But also to come together as a church and pray and call together upon God. The way we pray often reveals the state of our hearts. Are we hungry for God? Do we delight to call upon God? Do we seek to address ourselves to him at every opportunity? Or are we more concerned about getting the applause of those around us? Our prayers should be God-centered, should be God-honoring, should be concerned about the spread of the gospel, and should be concerned with providing our necessities. And they should be concerned with confessing our sins. Is that the state of your heart? Is that the state of your prayer life? Is that how you seek to live? Let's meditate upon these things and seek to put them into practice in the week, the month, and the years ahead.